If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, you can turn to Romans chapter 13. We are picking up in verse 8. The title of this morning's message is A Law of Love. We know that in our time Sunday evenings looking at Christ's prayer in the upper room, that one of the things that he prayed for us as believers who believe through the apostolic testimony is that we would love one another as Christ has loved us. And if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with the condition of the church, not just in our community but throughout America, this might be the most repeated but often disobeyed commandment we find in the scriptures. It's going to remain etched in my memory, but when I was at that pastor's retreat in March, Bob Russell did a Q&A with some of us, along with a couple other pastors, and he was asked what he thought the greatest problem facing the church in the future was, to which he responded that Jesus himself warned in the last days the love of many would grow cold. And so it's always timely for us to be reminded of the duty we have to love one another. So with that in mind, let us turn our attention to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Verse 11, "Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we read this text, we freely confess our need for you, because we know that we cannot obey the commandment to love our neighbor as ourself apart from your love, apart from your love which has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom we have received. And so as we read this challenging word, I pray that your Spirit would read our hearts and bring to light those areas of life where we have not walked in love, and that through your power we could walk in love, that we could love our brothers and sisters in Christ just as you have loved us, that we would be able to love our enemies as you have commanded us to love, that we would love our spouses as you have called us to love them, that husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we pray that your love would reign triumphant in our lives, and that through the love that we love one another, the world would know that we are your disciples, and that there is power in your gospel. And we pray that if there are any in here this morning that have not come to know your love, that today would be the day that they come to know your saving power and your love that has been displayed through your Son, Jesus. For this we pray in his holy and precious name. Amen. Paul first begins showing that we have an unpayable debt. Secondly, he's going to show us that we have an unchanging law. And he's going to close with showing the unavoidable reality that we have to be aware of as believers. So first Paul begins with this command, owe no one anything, and notice he does not put a period there. Yes, we must discharge all our debts. If you take out a loan to buy a car, you better pay the bank off. If you buy a house, you better pay your mortgage off. But there is a debt that is never fully discharged. Last March, just as all this COVID stuff hit, we finally paid off our van. You know, we know the joy of paying off debts. Sometimes churches will have great celebrations when they pay off their mortgage and burn the mortgage note to celebrate paying off the debt. But Paul wants us to be aware of that we have a debt towards one another in light of what has been done for us that we will never be finished paying. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Which means we owe everyone the obligation of loving them. From our neighbor, from our fellow church member, from our spouse, to our cousins, to our nieces and nephews, to our coworkers, to the receptionist at the hot doctor's office, we have a biblical obligation to love everyone. And this debt of love comes out of the fact that we have been loved. Earlier on in Romans, Paul had pointed out the great love that God had loved us with. How when we were his enemies, how when we were ungodly, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us so that we would know salvation. And so Paul, not writing just to the church in Rome, but to all believers, says, owe no one anything except to love each other. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And I think one of the most difficult things about love in our own day and age is we do not go to the source when we want to understand what love is, but we define love by how our society defines love. Now, our society will tell you, unless you agree and affirm with someone's attitudes and actions and beliefs, that you can't love them. But Paul understands that you can love someone and disagree with their opinions. Next week, we're going to be in Romans chapter 14, and Paul's main point is how we can have different opinions on many different practical day-to-day issues, from what we eat and what we wear and what days we observe, and still walk in love, and as believers, walk in the unity that the gospel brings. And yet far too often, if we're honest with ourselves, we take our cues of love and how love operates from the world rather than our Lord and Savior who has overcome the world. You know, in my years in ministry, the alarm is constantly sounding every year with every report from Barna and from Lifeway that evangelicalism is dying, the Southern Baptist Convention is declining, that religious belief is disappearing in America. We often ask ourselves why. Pastors often scratch their heads and think if we can get the right programs in place, we can push back against the darkness. But the answer isn't in programs. The answer is in the power of love. I think Calvin Miller, in his book, Letters to a Young Pastor, gets at the issue at hand facing us as individuals, as believers, and our church, and churches all across America. Calvin Miller, in one of his chapters, Letters to a Young Pastor, he writes, doctrinal differences are not the only thing that is killing evangelicalism. We are dying from a deep infection in our own group dynamic. We don't love each other enough to cling to each other and survive. Forget love. We don't even like each other. That's the core reason we are dying. And we into this painful cauldron of ill will, we drop young preachers and expect them to save the church. But most soon leave behind the notion of trying to save the church and commit themselves to trying to survive the church. And he continues, here are the main reasons we give up on Christian ministry. First, we die because we suffer from congregational social schisms that result from huge doses of unforgiveness between jealous, wrangling lay people. Second, we have too many pastors who compete within their denominations and fire at each other with blitzes of resentment. Third, many preachers who resent each other's success within their city limits participate in sanctimonious name-calling. And if you've been around, if we're honest with ourselves, I'll be honest, that's a temptation all pastors face. There is a temptation that pastors face to think that we are in competition with one another. You know, one of the great things I appreciate about being involved in our ministry association here in Mercer County is the constant reminder that we are not in competition with one another, that we serve the same Lord and Savior, and that there is plenty of darkness for us to shine our light in without pointing fingers at each other. And if that's true of the churches of Mercer County, then it's true of our lives as believers. And, you know, if we ask our friends, that we can all come up with probably a book of horror stories of how this ill will can work itself out. My last pastorate, I saw it my first week of ministry at the church. We had a new couple join the church that Sunday. That Tuesday was our budget meeting, which they hadn't done in a couple years, and so they weren't sure exactly how to do it, so they made it an open invite for everyone to come to the budget meeting. And so this new couple that has been a member of the church for 2 days is sitting at the budget committee questioning everything about the budget. Why is this guy, who's the son-in-law of one of the trustees, the exterminator? Is this good old boy's? And if you've been in church life, you can imagine how well that comment went over. It didn't go over very well. And so the next evening, as we're presenting this budget that we put forward the day together, after we finish, this trustee stands up and says, I've heard people talking about us being good old boys, and we don't appreciate that. That led to a schism between the new couple and the church. The wife stopped attending. The husband continued attending. But it grew and festered because they would never talk to each other, never reach out to each other, never try to love one another, as the Bible tells us we're to love one another. So we have the only way Christianity works, the only way the church works, is through loving each other. The only way we can be a witness in this world of darkness around us is if we're motivated by love. You know, we live in a time where many apologists want to argue philosophically for the existence of God and the proof of miracles and the deity of Christ, but the apologists of the early church would point to the love of the early church as the greatest apologetic for the truth of the gospel. You know, in face of conflict and persecution that we can't even begin to imagine, they would point to their leaders who had every desire to crush Christianity, to the love that they showed everyone. The love that they showed the poor, the love that they showed the lost, the love that they showed to infants that were abandoned to die from exposure. And how their love actually made the Roman Empire a better place to live. And so we have a debt that we can never fully repay. Well, we can never in any of our relationships say, I've loved this person enough. I've shown them all the love they deserve. Because the measure of our love is the measure that Christ has loved us. And it's not as if Jesus looks at us, even after salvation, with all our sins and failing, and says, well, you know, I've loved Pastor Stephen enough. I'm washing my hands of him. I'm not loving him anymore. The one who commanded us to love and who prayed that we loved has promised that he would love us unfailingly for all of eternity. So we have a unpayable debt, but we still pay it because we're responsible to pay this debt. We owe everyone a debt of love because we have been loved well by God. And we have an unchanging law. You know, if redefining love on the basis of what the culture views love wasn't bad enough, I think oftentimes we have reinterpreted Christianity and what the Bible says to think that we have no obligation to live out what is commanded in the Bible. And oftentimes we view things like these commands as the impossible for us to carry out. And it might be impossible with man, but Jesus made clear what is impossible for man is possible with God. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, indwelling you, which Paul describes as in Romans 5 as the love of God shed abroad in your hearts through the Holy Spirit whom you have received. And so if you are a believer, you're not carrying this out in your own fleshly power because your sinful flesh does not have the power and ability on itself to love as God has called us to love. But we have the Holy Spirit, and so we can walk in obedience to this unchanging law, this unchanging principle. And for us as believers, we do not relate to the law as a system of salvation. I don't want you to be mistaken on this. It's not as if we are going to love people in such a way that we earn our way into heaven. It is that we have experienced that love and we walk in obedience as a way of life in response to the love that we have seen. And so Paul continues in verse 9, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus often got to the heart of this issue. You know, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What's the most important? Jesus, there's hundreds of commandments. What's the most important commandment that we can keep? Jesus would respond that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And the second is like unto it, meaning that they're tied together. We can't divorce them from each other. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribes didn't like that answer. The Gospel of Luke tells us that the scribes didn't like that answer because they wanted to figure out who they did not have to love. That they wanted to have some circle of people that they could choose not to love. And so when confronted with the question, who is my neighbor, rather than giving the scribes a list of people that are their neighbors and a list of people that aren't, he tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. We're all familiar with that story. Man is going on the road to Jericho from Jerusalem. He is robbed. He is beaten. He's left there on the side of the road. Priest comes up the road, passes him by. Levite comes by, sees him on the side of the road, passes him by. And wonder of wonders, a Samaritan that should have absolutely nothing to do with a Jewish person is the one who ministers to this man in his need, puts him on his donkey, cleans his wounds, and pays for him to stay at the inn. And Jesus answers the scribe's question, who acted like a neighbor? See, the truth is, our neighbor is everyone. Our neighbor is our brother and sister in Christ. Our neighbor is our enemy. Our neighbor is everyone. And Jesus makes it clear that the second table of law is all fulfilled in that idea of loving our neighbor as ourself. He states it in the negative here. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. And he doesn't simply mean that love does nothing to their neighbor. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul is going to say that we are to do good to all, especially the household of faith. And so we do nothing that would harm our neighbor, that would harm our enemy, that would harm our brother and sister in Christ. And we do the opposite. We seek to be a blessing, as Paul has already told us in chapter 12, 17. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. And he continues in verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so love is the unchanging law of the Christian life. Love should define and dictate everything about who we are and what we do as believers. Love should define the attitudes that we present to others. Love should define the actions that we take. And love should shape how we address differences of opinion, as we'll see in greater detail next week. So we have an unchanging law. You know, oftentimes, so we make the will of God this difficult thing to figure out, when it's very clear what God wants. God wants us to love Him, and He wants us to love our neighbor. We have an unavoidable reality. The end is coming near. Notice what he says in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The hour has come. He knows that any time the Lord Jesus could come. Now, there are some that think Paul might be mistakenly arguing that in their own lifetime Christ is going to come, but Jesus made it abundantly clear before he ascended into heaven that no one knew the day or the hour. No one knows the day or the hour. It's not as if Paul is saying Jesus is going to come back September 23rd in such and such a year. Paul is saying is you do not know the day or the hour, but you know from your position in salvation history that it's drawing closer. Augustine made the point that if Paul could say this then, we who are further ahead in time, it is all the more true for us. And yet, we often lose sight of that reality, and our Lord himself saw that as a great danger for disciples to forget that our master is coming again. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 45, Jesus himself warns of this reality when he says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Paul's getting at that very same reality. That should motivate us for moving in love, because Christ could come at any moment. And who among us would want to be caught acting like the world and treating others as the world treats people when our Lord and Savior comes? Besides this, you know the time. We know the time. We're living in the last days. We know that Christ will come again. And every day that he tarries is a day that his coming draws sooner. You know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He understands that with the coming of Christ being so close, that is all the more motivation for us to do what we are called to do, to be who we are called to be as believers. The time for living in lostness, for living like the world, is past. We are to live as children of the light. And so he continues, let us walk properly as in the daytime. You know, the world might be in spiritual darkness, but we aren't. The world might lie under the evil one. The world might be filled with division and jealousy and malice, but we aren't. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. I just want to briefly note how, you know, Paul is linking all those together, and all those come together because they do wrong our neighbor. You know, we might be tempted to highlight the first ones on the list, orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality. Those are every bit as bad as quarreling and jealousy. You know, Paul's not saying dividing these up like we are tempted to do. They're all destructive. They're all a display of darkness. And so he closes with this unavoidable reality that Christ is coming. The end is drawing near. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. How do we love one another? How do we love one another how God has called us to love? How do we continue lifelong paying this unpayable debt, walking in light with this unchanging law that our Lord himself gave just before he was betrayed and crucified? We do it through him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh, to gratify its desires. We lean on him, we rely upon him, we trust in his work in our life so that we can walk in love. See, what might happen though, and what often happens, is we try to do it in our own strength. And when you try to love in your own strength, you're going to love how you think and how you feel you should love. But when you are dependent upon Christ and his Spirit in your life to move you and motivate you and guide you in this, then you'll love as he loved. You know, people joke about fake it till you make it. You can't fake love. You can't fake the love that we are called to walk in. If you try to fake it, you become like that unfaithful servant that Jesus warned about. You think, okay, he's not coming. Boss isn't here. I can do whatever I want. Parents aren't here. We can do whatever we want. So let us walk in love. Calvin Miller in that same chapter says, when we fail to love each other, there is an empty ache that runs throughout the halls of heaven. And people who wanted more from us and expected more out of us will leave the church hurting. And we who are pastors will leave the church hurting, all because we have read the Bible all our lives, even knowing it in Greek and Hebrew, and never caught the connection between John 13:35 and Ephesians 4:13. You know, John 13 is Jesus telling us that it's going to be a love that bears the witness to our disciples. And Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, the Spirit has come into your lives, and his purpose is so that you would be motivated and moved and empowered to love. What does Paul tell his son in the faith, Timothy? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When we fail to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we fail to love our neighbors, when we fail to love our enemies, when we fail to love our spouses, when we fail to love our children, when we fail to love our parents, we grieve the Spirit. And there is an empty ache that runs throughout the halls of heaven. There is an empty ache that permeates churches across America. When we fail to love, people don't see what it's about. Because it's not about how many Bible facts that we can memorize, how many scriptures we can memorize. That's Bible memorization is good. I've taught on that. It's not that we have all our doctrine right. It's not that we attend perfectly and we never miss a service. The heart of Christianity, the mark of a believer, what really demonstrates the power of the gospel is his love expressed through us. And as we come to this time of invitation, I'll tell you, you're never going to be able to love as he calls us to love in here apart from his work in your life. I'll tell you, if you've never come to Christ for salvation, you will never be able to love your friends and your family and your coworkers how you need to. And most importantly, if you've not come to him in salvation, either he will come in your lifetime and you'll be cast out the outer darkness with the hypocrites, or you will die and stand before him in judgment because you have refused his love, his saving love that he gives through Christ. And so as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, if you've never believed on Christ, come to him. And if you're a believer, I would ask you, search your heart. I pray that the Spirit would make clear those areas where you have not loved as he would have you love, and that he would grant you repentance, and that you would be able to walk in this love, and that the unbelieving world would be able to look at believers here in Pioneer Baptist Church and have the same refrain that the ancient world had about the early church, how they love one another, how they love. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And our actions, our attitudes, everything will either shine the light on his love or deny it. And I'm afraid that the reason why the statistics are going the way they are is because the love of many is growing cold. If that's you, pray that he would fan into a flame the love that has grown cold. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we need you. We can't do this on our own. We know that we can't do this on our own. And so we pray that through your Spirit and through your Word, you would make us more loving people. We pray that if there are any in here this morning that do not know of the love of Christ as it is found in the gospel, that today they would trust in him, knowing the love with which you have loved sinners. And we pray that when we leave here, through your Spirit and through your love, you would make us more loving people. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.